First John this morning, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love you to follow with us through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you're new to the Bible, it's not the Gospel of John, but towards the back, you find 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's the first one, 1st John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Believers and make-believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. It's powerful. It's pertinent. Provokes us to purity. And so this morning, I pray with open Bibles, open hearts, that your sheep would hear your voice, that you would feed your sheep. Lord, we live in desperate times. There's a counterfeit out there. We so desperately need your truth. And Lord, you yourself said that your word is truth. From beginning to end, every yacht, every tittle, cross T, dotted I, is given by the inspiration of God. We're not to take away from it or add to it. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. We thank you for the blessing and the freedom we have to worship you this morning, to carry Bibles, to go through our Bibles, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, not just for some sort of a religious service or just even a Bible study, but Lord, we need to be changed. And it is your word through the power of your Holy Spirit that accomplishes that change. And so, Lord, this morning, have your way, I pray. And may we be different when we leave here from then when we first came in. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us the truth of your word, especially in a time of deception where the world is buying the lie today. And so this morning, I pray that you would have your way. And thank you for this wonderful epistle by John the Beloved, the Apostle of Love, that loved you and loved your people enough to tell them the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us so. Thank you for this love letter that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Six verses. We got here in 6 minutes this morning. So let's see what the word of the Lord has for us, okay? Familiar term that we saw last week in verse 12. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff here this morning. Separates the saints from the ain'ts. You've heard me often say that the Bible is made up of believers, unbelievers and make-believers. That's true of every church on the planet. And I think it is so important for you and I to know the truth. And I believe that beyond the shadow of a doubt this morning, that when every single one of us leaves this room, we will know for sure whether we are saved or not. We will know whether we will spend eternity in heaven or whether we will spend eternity in hell. And God makes it very, very clear for us. Oftentimes when I have to preach hard messages like this, hard texts like this, I get accused of being unloving, insensitive, judgmental. I got news for you. It's because I love you that I proclaim the truth to you. You see, the Apostle John, that the one who penned these words through the power of the Holy Spirit, was known as the Apostle of Love, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved. But you see, he loved the people in the church so much that he often began his message with, "Little children, love one another." And if we truly love one another, we're going to love God and we're going to love His Word, which is truth. And when you know the love of Christ, it's a whole lot more than just sloppy agape. It's that we love one another, that we love God's Word. We allow God's Word to speak to us. Some of it is sweeter than honey, but some of it's very bitter. But we need a well-balanced meal, don't we? And so this morning in verse 18, John again speaks to the church, the body of believers, as little children. I love that. Oftentimes I hear people mistakenly say, "We're all children of God." Do you believe that? No. We are all created by God, but we are not all children of God. Jesus made that very clear. Jesus even said to the religious Pharisees who knew not God, "You are of your father, the devil." It makes it very clear there's two families that you can belong to. Family of darkness, family of light. Family of the devil or the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gray. It's light and darkness. And so if you are born again, and we'll talk about that a little more in a moment, you are a child of God. That's the term that we saw last week in verse 12 when he said, "little children." That term there, technoia, I believe was the word, means little born ones, born again. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to a very mature religious man, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit." John 3:3. And it's very important that we know that you must be born again. Now, this time, this morning, the two words "little children" have a different Greek meaning. That's why I always encourage you, in being students of the Word, get a concordance. Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew and Chaldean for the Old Testament, so that you can do word studies, and it draws out more of the meaning of the text when we begin to do that, when we study God's Word. And so this time the translation is just a little bit different than when John used it back in verse 12. Whereas in verse 12, it was little born ones, technia, without regard for age. Now John uses the Greek word paideia, which denotes more specifically young children, those that are beginning to grow, those which are still under parental instruction, immature, those still in need of care and guidance. And he's sounding the alarm here to these little immature ones because verse 18 is filled with danger, would you say? "Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And so it's to the spiritually immature, those who still need parental instruction and care and guidance, that John warns of this impending danger. And I think it's about time that those in the pulpits in America and throughout the world began to sound the alarm. As I said in first service this morning, I believe we are headed towards a time when this pulpit will be the most dangerous place in America if the truth is being proclaimed. And that's pretty heavy, my friend. Not only with mankind, but also God warns of those that would teach His word. He said that not many should teach my word, for they shall receive stricter judgment. So this is a dangerous place to be. It's more dangerous than being a Chick-fil-A owner. How sad is that? That is the Antichrist system, where the mayor of Boston will say, we will not have a Chick-fil-A here, and Chicago chimes right in. Why? Because they stood up for traditional marriage. They stood up for the marriage that God designed, not that the marriage that the Antichrist spirit has brought. We need to be very, very careful today that we know the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to set us free. You know my heart. I love God's word. And it really bothers me when someone comes against an organization that is godly. They even close on Sundays. And they stand up for righteousness and truth, and they sound the alarm and warn that, yes, one day God is going to judge America and other nations that embrace same-sex marriage. They don't compromise. And doesn't it seem kind of strange to you that it's okay to turn on a Carl's Jr. commercial with blatant pornography, where Happy Star has turned into porn star, but someone that stands up for the things of God is openly rebuked and all over the newspaper, television, the whole thing? How sad is that? That's how far we have come in America. I don't know if you wives grasp this. Carl's Jr. commercials are trying to seduce your husband. They're trying to draw your husband into pornography and steal him away from you, ladies. And if you're supporting Happy Star, which is now Porn Star, I think maybe you ought to ask God where you should go to eat. This is the first place you ought to go and eat. The milk and the manna from heaven, and the meat, of course. And it's because of this whole system that people are blind to in the name of tolerance and political correctness. We're headed towards destruction. Now you know why. This pulpit's going to be a dangerous place. It still is. And so here we see how the apostle of love addresses these immature ones that they need to beware. He sounds the warning. He sounds the alarm. It's essential that all believers, especially the paidas, that's the term for the ones that are growing, those who are less spiritual and mature and most vulnerable, discern the seriousness that Antichrist poses. Because we're on enemy turf. We are on a battlefield. As a matter of fact, Paul forewarned us in his epistle that perilous times would come. And do you think we're there? I believe that with all of my heart. John says here, little children, it is the last hour. And there are some skeptics that say, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. I agree. We're 2,000 years closer to the last hour then. Not only that, as you know, if you were here with us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. So you tell me, has he been gone 2,000 years or 2 days? It seems the older we get, the faster time goes. And even our life, whether you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, it seems like it's only been like but an hour. And we're in the last hour. There are no Timexes or even Rolexes in heaven. God lives outside of time. But we've had 2,000 years of grace. And if he would have come prior to 30 plus years ago, I would have perished. Praise God for His grace and His long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But the all-important thing, I believe, for the believer and for the church is that we would recognize that it is the last hour. And it's pretty evident by the things that we see and hear anymore. The original Greek, which speaks of the last hour, speaks of the last of the present age. We're headed towards the winding down of this present age. We're living in the last of this present age. And you know what? Again, some may be thinking, it's been the last time for a long time. It really hasn't been that long. The last hour or the last of the present age began when Jesus Christ left heaven and became a man and came to earth. That's when the last of the present age began, when Jesus Christ came, and it will end at His return, leading into the age to come. How cool is that? The age to come. I can't wait for the age to come. Yet for the individual, it seems but like for a moment, but for an hour. Life is really, really short. Especially when there is not a person in this room that has the promise of tomorrow. You cannot say for sure 100% that you will be here tomorrow. Why? Because there will be a number of people, tens of thousands of people, that will leave this earth today. And the all-important thing is this your last hour? Is this your last day? We need to be ready. I love what Hebrews 3:7 says. For if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And how sad it is that there are many people over and over and over hardening their hearts, and a lot of them don't even realize it. You see, every time an altar call is given to an unbeliever, their heart becomes harder and harder and harder to the point that it becomes calcified and there is no longer the sensitivity to the person of the Holy Spirit. And it will be at that point when eventually the Holy Spirit will depart. The Holy Spirit will leave. And if you're here this morning, I beg you to hear what God has to say about salvation and about eternal life. And that you would no longer continue to harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time of the Lord, Hebrews says. Today, if you will hear His voice. He's been speaking to you since the day that you came into this earth, onto this earth through the power of His Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Do you hear what He's saying? Because tomorrow may never come for you. You very well might not be here tomorrow. Even more evidence that it is the last hour is that there's a lot of talk about the Antichrist, even in secular movies and programs. Have you noticed? You see all of these movies on end times and all this disaster and bloodshed and gore. And they talk about Antichrist, and even people today worship the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and 666. They have it on their T-shirts. They have it on their tattoos and all this stuff. It's incredible. There's a lot of talk about the Antichrist with a big A, and there's a lot of talk about many small A Antichrists that have already come. And that's why the warning goes out to the believers that we are in the last hour. You see, Antichrist with the big A speaks of a person. And Antichrist with a small A speaks of a system. And look around. Are we not living in a system that is against Christ? Majorly. Antichrist, as a person and a system, is very much prevalent within the world today. Anti, of course, in the Greek means against, or instead of, or an imitation of. Today we have all three, don't we? Many people are against Jesus Christ. Antichrist is against Christ. And you can talk about every cult and every false religion, and they'll think, wow, man, that's really cool. You're a free thinker. But you mention the name of Jesus Christ, and you can clear the room. Don't preach at me. I mentioned Jesus' name. Don't preach at me. Are you kidding me? All I did was mention His name. Of course, it is the name above every other name. It's the name by which you must be saved. So there's a reason that they're offended by the name of Jesus. And so they're against Christ. And also, there are even many churches today that are giving you an instead of Christ. All roads lead to heaven, brother. And you've heard it before. We're all God's children. And there is the spirit of an imitation of Christ, where He's being misrepresented by those who called themselves pastors and teachers and priests and whatever it might be. And so there's this imitation today. And again, Jesus forewarned us, didn't he? Matthew 24:5. Jesus himself said, "Red letters, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." Yeah, that's Shirley MacLaine's group. I'm God. If you're God, Shirley, go jump in the ocean, drown, come back in 3 days, and we'll talk about it. She's surely wrong. She's got the imitation. She's got the phony, the knockoff, if you would. Even in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Even before speaking of the end of the times and the end of the age, the first words out of his mouth when his disciples said, "Lord, when will be the end of the times and the end of the age?" And the first thing he said was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And so that's why the beloved John in verse 18 says, "Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." You see, even in the Old Testament, the Jews heard that there would be an instead of Christ, an Antichrist that would come. There were already, even in the first century church, those that were against and instead of an imitation Christ. Daniel warned about it in the Old Testament. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11. Speak of that human leader that would come on the scene that would be empowered by Satan. That would be satanically influenced. That would be energized by the devil. He would come proclaiming peace and safety. Boy, wouldn't that just fit right in with today? Isn't everybody wanting peace and safety at any cost? And that's why he will come onto the scene well received and well accepted. You see, we even proved that at the polls. We are more concerned with money than we are morals in America today. And so he will be able to come in and dupe people, deceive people. He'll come in and there will be peace for a time. He will come in and put an end to the wars. And also he will fix the economy, providing you take the mark of the beast. Now, wouldn't that fit in right now? It doesn't look like it fit in 2,000 years ago, but I'll tell you what, if there was ever a time that people would take the mark of the beast, it's today. With identity theft, all of your medical records on one little chip, how cool is that? Many of your wallets would go from being this wide with a... Every store you go into, you got to have a card for a discount. Get rid of all the plastic, man. You just one chip, fit right in. And so the world is ripe for this false leader to come in. Satanically influenced, energized by the devil. And he will enter into Jerusalem, exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. Scripture tells us he will speak blasphemies. His desires shall not be for women, Scripture tells us. He will be imposing, intimidating, of superior intellect. The final Antichrist will possess military and economic expertise, have all the answers. He will be the leader of the world. He will deceive Israel, sign a pact with them. He will occupy the throne in the temple, making himself out to be God, and then all of a sudden he will turn on Israel. Zechariah as well, in chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, also foresaw the future Antichrist, and it's all through Old Testament and New. And Zechariah portrays him as a son of destruction, violent, devoted to destruction, and God will destroy him with his sword of vengeance. Vengeance when it falls upon him. Even the Apostle Paul warned. After writing his first epistle to the Thessalonians, you're very much familiar with that, where Paul talked about the rapture of the church, how before judgment comes upon the earth or God would take his church away, they would be raptured, they would be caught up to meet the Lord. In his first epistle, Paul exhorted them to live pure lives, to be ready for the snatching away, for the catching away of the saints, to be sanctified and set apart to God as honored vessels of honor. And it was in the second chapter of Thessalonians, excuse me, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, that he again writes them a warning. And this time it has to do with the Antichrist. And this is what Paul writes. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and folks, he is coming, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you, Paul said, by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Paul talks about this apostasia, this falling away that would take place. And guess what? The falling away is not outside the church. The falling away, the apostasy, will be from within the church. Many people would turn and walk away. And Paul also talks about the coming of the lawless one and this falling away. And he goes on to say this. He said he would oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, just what Daniel said. And that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is a restrainer right now, and it is the person of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that all of these things have not taken place yet is because the church is still here. And because the Holy Spirit is still here. But when God removes the church and the restrainer, then all hell will literally break loose here on earth. Isn't it interesting that many people today, anti-Christ-spirited people, are always knocking and mocking God's people? If they would only realize that judgment has not fallen upon them because we're still here. They should be thankful that we're still here. We are salt and light. Salt has a purifying effect on the world, that which is decayed. As a matter of fact, what they do is they cover meat with salt to remove surface bacteria. What a picture. And the very reason that the church is still here as salt in this world, it has a preserving effect on the world until judgment falls. And so whenever people mock Christ or mock what I do or mock the church, whatever it might be, I think in my heart, if they only knew that because the church is still here, that God is withholding his judgment and also giving them another opportunity to be saved. But Paul says the apostasy is coming. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. How sad. Back to 1 John. And so God, in his perfect time, will remove the restrainer. And all hell will literally break loose. And all will take place according to God's divine timetable. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Those that left and walked away. You see, all true believers have certain doctrinal truths that we cling to. One of them, of course, is not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, the body of Christ. We are a body. And we believe also that the Bible is the Word of God. Every yacht, every tittle, the Jews say, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed from the beginning to end. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, in the inspiration of Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, we believe, according to Scripture, that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God. That's an important doctrinal truth, would you say? We believe in his virgin birth. Is that an important truth? Absolutely. There are many men and women graduating from cemetery or seminary today that don't believe in the virgin birth. How bizarre is that? We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in his sinless life. We believe in His atoning death. And it's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can have all of our sins forgiven. We also believe in His bodily resurrection. Is that important? Absolutely. We also believe that all men are sinners. We also believe that they can only be forgiven and saved through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because Scripture tells us there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. We believe that the person of the Holy Spirit indwells all believers and seals us for the day of redemption. We also believe that one day Jesus Christ will come again. How awesome is that? And again, these are the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. But yet John tells us here that one day the make-believers will be exposed and they will eventually show their true colors. Why? Because they did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Their so-called faith, or religion if you would, was only a mere profession, just lip service before God. You see, there are many people today that want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. And there's a difference there. There are many people today that want Him as Savior. They want fire insurance, but they don't want to make Him Lord. And there's a difference there, would you say? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" He needs to be master. He needs to be the captain of our ship. Yet there are too many today that it's nothing but lip service. They called themselves Christians. They belonged to a local assembly. But they never knew Christ. How sad is that? I can relate to that. You know why? Because Tina and I, when we were at the bottom of our lives and the bottom of our marriage, when there was no way but up, we finally walked into a church that taught the Bible. And what a difference. Because it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that spoke to us. It was real soul food. And when we heard the Word of God, we believed the Word of God and came to know the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just some religious experience. And there are those today that continually go to church. They've got their perfect attendance certificate. But they have not attended to the all-important thing by making Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their life. They were baptized, sprinkled, dipped, or dunked, whatever it might be. But they were never born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. They take communion, but they never commune with God. How scary is that? They held offices in the church, but they were never bond servants of the Most High. As you know, we spent the first 12 years in ministry in Vermont. And it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved in Vermont. They had everything and anything there. Lesbians, homosexuals, United Church of Christ, filled with apostate people that don't even know God. Why? Because they didn't have the Son, and without the Son, they don't have the Father. They were not born again. It says here in verse 9, they went out. 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. How sad. You see, here John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes a clear distinction between the believer and the make-believer. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to die a brutal death on the cross that we might have just some nice, warm, fuzzy religious organization. He came to die. He came to die for you. And He came to die for me. So that we would have a personal relationship with Him. You see in verse 19, we have they, the make-believer. And in verse 20, He speaks to you if you're born again, the believer. Check it out. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all a whole bunch of know-it-alls. What it does mean is that you who were once spiritually dead are now spiritually alive. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know all things. Nothing short of miraculous. You see, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, told them that they could not understand spiritual things because they were not spiritually alive. They weren't born again. They were dead in their sins. And people today wonder why they can't understand the Bible. It's because you don't know the author. And again, I speak from personal experience. I carried it as a good luck charm in Vietnam, a Bible wrapped in plastic in my pocket. Good luck charm. I had all these medals on and stuff, and people gave me before I left the United States. In fact, I got hit with a bullet. It wouldn't have pierced me anyway because I had all this stuff on. But you know what? I didn't have the all-important thing. I didn't have Jesus Christ in my heart as my Savior. And some people have all the trinkets and all the things and all the stuff, but they don't have the ultimate important thing, and that's Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They are the make-believers. You need to have a personal relationship with Christ so that you will be a believer. Here, John says, those who defect give clear evidence of their true character. They were in an unregenerate condition. Yet the genuine believers embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their King, God's anointed, affirming that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. We know Him. We love His Word. We obey His Word. He's our High Priest, our King, and our Redeemer. And any deviation from these things, any denial of these things, any distortion of these things constitutes a spirit of Antichrist. It's against Christ, other than Christ, an imitation of Christ. And this is serious stuff, would you say? We got six powerful verses here this morning. I'll tell you what, I've been getting hammered all week because the enemy didn't want his tactics to be exposed. John says in verse 20, the true believer has an anointing from the Holy One. And we know all things. And isn't it wonderful when we do pick up the Word of God, we read and He speaks to us. Because we know the author now. I didn't know the author before. And now when I read the Word of God, He speaks to me. This is God speaking to us through John. And because we have the anointing of the Holy One, we have spiritual discernment. And I believe the reason that there is a lack of spiritual discernment in the church today, it's because many are ignorant of the Word of God. They expect someone else to feed them. Well, I'll listen to Christian radio and I'll go to church and all this, you know, and you're getting it from everybody else. When God says, hey, I missed my time with you. Why don't you sit down and open your Word and pray and ask me to speak to you one-on-one? And yeah, church is a great place, and I love the fellowship. And man, I couldn't wait to get to church when I got saved on Wednesdays and Sundays, whenever the doors were open. But I did need that time alone with Him where He would speak to me through His Word. We can't be spoon-fed. We need to get up and we need to grow. And that's what John's talking about here. We need to grow. Why? Because we have the anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. Because we as true believers have received the anointing and the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in us, we know the truth of God's Word. I think it was Charles Spurgeon last week. I was reading this devotional. And he had mentioned something to the effect of, every word that God speaks is absolutely perfect and absolutely pure. Unlike us, where we have to take words back or try to take words back, God's Word is absolutely perfect and absolutely pure every single time. And so we have the truth of God, the truth of His Word. And He reveals to us through the Scriptures all that we need to know. The Bible says that God has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. That's why we need the Word of God, the truth of God, because we live in a world filled with deception and filled with lies. And because we have the Spirit of truth, we can recognize that which is a lie. John 17:17, Jesus said, my word is truth. And look what's happening here in verse 22. Who's a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty clear, would you say? There's only one way to have the Father, and that's to have the Son. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. A lot of people have a problem with that. But again, hindsight's always 20/20. When you have the anointing and all of a sudden you get saved and the light goes on. I think, man, I used to pray the Lord's Prayer repetitiously, mindlessly, our Father, and He wasn't my dad. He wasn't my Heavenly Father. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. A lot of people, they say, well, yeah, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, and you'll be forgiven. Is that true? No. Because He's not your Father unless you have His Son. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I just read it to you. Who's a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. How simple can it get? You see, God loves us enough to give us the truth and tell us how to be saved and to know that we're saved and to know that He's our Father. And then when you pray the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer, it's not to be prayed in repetition. The disciples, when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? They didn't say teach us what to pray, but how to pray. And so He gave them a model in which to build their prayers on. But yet so many people today think, well, I just prayed the Lord's Prayer and I'm cool and I'm in. It's... But to me, this is one of the heaviest verses in all of the Scripture here with what John tells us. Unless you have Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father. And this will determine where you will spend eternity. It determines whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you will spend eternity in hell. It determines whether you will be delivered or whether you'll be damned. Very simple. This does not refer to just confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why do I say that? Because there's millions of people that celebrate every year Christ coming that are unbelievers and drunkards and the whole thing. And yeah, they know that He came, but they don't know who He is and why He came. Many heathens celebrate that fact every Christmas. They've made it a pagan holiday, unfortunately. What he's saying here, this means more than just identifying Jesus. Many people know who Jesus was or is. Oh, he's a good teacher, he was a prophet, whatever it might be. And they neglect the all-important truth. Is he God the Son and the Son of God? You see, Scripture tells us that even the demons believe and they tremble. True confession leads to salvation. That's what the Bible says. That's when we put our faith and trust in Him. It goes from just a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Dear Lord Jesus, please to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. When we put our faith and trust in Him and who He is and what He has done for us. Very simple. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 10. For if we believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why at the end of every service we give someone, whoever it might be, that wants to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and be saved and be born again, to invite Jesus Christ into their hearts. And that's the important thing. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, again, according to what John is saying here, they follow Antichrist, against Christ, other than Christ, imitation Christ. You see, many false religions today deny who Jesus Christ is, thinking that they have the Father. And they think that they're worshiping the Father, but they don't have Christ the Son. The Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. False doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses. False doctrine. And all other cults do not have eternal life because they do not have Jesus Christ the Son. Very simply. Plain and simple. And again, it's not me that's saying it. It's the Word of God. It's the Apostle John. And I say it and I believe it because it is the truth of God's Word. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Let's read it again, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, for he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Pretty heavy stuff. A couple of weeks ago, I got rebuked by a lady after the service. I had mentioned that Mormons don't have Christ, and she rebuked me for becoming political. And I said I never mentioned one candidate's name. But I did mention the organization. And the Bible says, unless you have Christ, you don't have the Father. Very simply. And to deny Jesus as the Christ is to deny the Father. You can't separate the two. Jesus in John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. True believers honor the Father and the Son. False teachers and cultists think that they have the Father and leave Jesus Christ out. This is antichrist. This is without Christ, against Christ, the imitation Christ. Pretty heavy. And when that happens, verse 19 tells us, backing up, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Bottom line, are you in or are you out? Very simply, God wants you to be in. That's why he speaks through John to us, so that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. He makes it very clear here that you can know 100% whether you're in or whether you're out. And if you're out and you want to be in, we're going to give you that opportunity today. John makes it very clear. He uses very strong language. Who is a liar? I mean, it doesn't get any stronger than that. Who's a liar? People who tell you that there's many ways to heaven or any other way. How sad it is that they water it down and they have an imitation Christ and people are believing it, they're buying it. He who denies the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist, very simply. And John here gives a definition of Antichrist. They're against, instead of, or imitation Christ. Those who deny the Father and the Son. Does it make it any more simple? Can it get any more simple than that? God makes it very simple because he knows we're simple people, simple-minded. And he wants us to know that we know that we know. But yet today, there are the against Christ and the instead of Christ and the imitation Christ and the liberals and the cult and all the isms. And who Jesus Christ really is to you will determine where you will spend eternity. Will you acknowledge him today? That's the bottom line. Maybe God has spoken to you and shown you that, man, there's something missing in your life. And it's Christ. If you don't know him, you can know him today. Even as Hebrews says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And again, don't keep pushing him away, because every time there's an altar call and you push him away, your heart gets that much more harder till eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will go away. And that's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Today, if you will hear his voice. And maybe God has spoken to you this morning. And the greatest gift of all that you can receive is Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God wants to save you today. And if you would like to do that, if you would like to respond to what the Holy Spirit is telling you, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, from your head to your heart. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Are you with him? Or against him? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Do you know that you know that you know? Pray this simple prayer with me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God, and that you died for my sins, and that you rose again. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. God bless you. Okay, let's all stand one more time. Worship group, come on up. Close with a song. Little children, love one another.